Our gospel reading this morning can be found in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. And if you have the Pew Bibles open in front of you, that is on page 102 of the New Testament sections. John chapter 12, verse 1. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. Six days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume, made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used it to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Well, as we stand, let's pray. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your light, in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I wonder if you can imagine yourselves in the scene of our gospel reading this morning. Can you see the food all laid out for the feast? Hear the chatter of amazement as Lazarus walked in. He was dead in his tomb for 4 days, wasn't he? Dead and buried. And now here he is, walking, talking, and eating. Jesus had raised him just a little while ago, and what a story he has to tell. No wonder a crowd has gathered for this celebration meal. Martha is, as ever, busy serving, bringing out the food. But then out of nowhere, Mary does this quite extraordinary thing. A massive jar of perfume, a year's worth of wages worth, and she just cracks it over Jesus' feet. The smell is overwhelming. It hits you suddenly. It's sensory overload. The smell pervades the whole house. But what on earth possessed her? What an intriguing and astonishing thing to do. But that's Mary. Frankly, you have a lot of sympathy with what Judas says. Surely that perfume, or the money that it was worth, could have been put to better use. But Jesus doesn't seem to think so. In fact, his response is very odd. You will always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. You've got quite used to Jesus saying things you don't understand, but whatever does he mean this time? Well, as we imagine ourselves in that scene, joining at the feast this morning, that comes from John's account of Jesus' life, I think there are three things for us to reflect on particularly. And the first is this, it's what it tells us about Jesus' death. As we pick up John's story, Jesus is willingly and resolutely heading for his death. In many ways, the first verse of our reading, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Well, it seems pretty innocent, doesn't it? But it betrays the grim reality that Jesus has deliberately set out for Jerusalem and his death. You see, if we were to flick back over the page to chapter 11, we would see that the last of Jesus' miracles that John records for us, well, it was the raising of Lazarus, his friend and the brother of Mary and Martha. And as with many of Jesus' miracles, it divided those that saw it. So in verse 45 of chapter 11, we're told, many of the Jews that were there saw what Jesus did and believed in him. But there were also others, verse 53 of chapter 11, who, from that day on, were planning to put him to death. So Jesus, John tells us, withdraws from Bethany to a town called Ephraim, in the wilderness and out of public eye. But now, the time for the Jewish Passover is near, only 6 days away. Chapter 11 ends with crowds of people gathering in Jerusalem to prepare themselves for the feast. And the chief priests and the Pharisees issuing orders that if anyone should see Jesus, well, then they must tell him so they could execute their plot to kill him. And so it is. It's as if John's narrative is setting up the question for us. Will Jesus stay away from Jerusalem for the Passover? He claims to be the Messiah of the Jews, but will he really miss this most important festival in the Jewish year? The festival that remembers and celebrates God's gracious provision in the past, when he brought them out of Exodus out of the land of Egypt and slavery. When God provided a lamb for the people of Israel in the place of the firstborn son, as the angel of death swept through the land. Is Jesus really going to miss this Passover? And John gives us the answer in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, he comes back to Bethany, the scene of his last miracle that so divided those who had witnessed it, and just 2 short miles from Jerusalem. Of course, Jesus isn't going to miss the Passover. He is the one who, as he burst onto the public scene 3 years ago, well, another John pointed at him and said, look, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Of course, Jesus isn't going to miss the Passover. He's deliberately and resolutely heading for it and for Jerusalem, where he will be cruelly slaughtered. The very next thing that John records for us is Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which we'll remember next week on Palm Sunday. And did you notice that Jesus' response to Mary's actions confirms that for us? When Judas challenges her, Jesus says, leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with me, but you do not always have me. Now, in some ways, this verse is difficult to understand. You might say, I thought Mary had already poured the perfume over Jesus. Why then does he say she's keeping it for his day, the day of his burial? Surely the ship has sailed on that one, Jesus. In part, the confusion comes from working out how best we render in the English what John originally wrote in Greek. But probably the best interpretation is that Jesus tells Judas to leave Mary alone because she kept the perfume rather than selling it and giving the money to the poor, as Judas says she should, for precisely this purpose, to pour it over Jesus to prepare him for his burial. You see, whether Mary understood the significance of what she was doing or not, how Jesus interprets them makes a clear link between what Mary had done and preparing him for his death and burial. We are supposed, I think, to make the link between what Mary does here and the spices and perfumes that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus would use on Good Friday to embalm his body in the tomb. And if this connection is not sufficient for us, Jesus makes it explicit. The poor will always be with you, he says. But you will not always have me. I'm going to my death. As you may know, Jesus' hour is a big theme in John's Gospel. Again and again, John records for us in these early chapters, Jesus saying, "My hour has not yet come." But now his hour is coming. Mary and Jesus' response have highlighted that for us. He's going to die, and soon. This is why he came. For this time. For this hour. And so I wonder this morning, why would you say that Jesus was born? To show us love's God, show us love in action? To teach us something about God? To give us a model for how we should live? Well, in one sense, he came to do all those things. But supremely, Jesus was born to die. Palm Sunday, Passion Week, Maundy Thursday, Jesus moves resolutely towards Good Friday and his death on the cross. That's what's so fantastic about this name that you've chosen for these events you're putting on this month. A passion for life. Jesus' passion is at the heart of the Christian faith. Jesus' passion is the thing that brings life. But I think we need to ask ourselves, have we really taken that on board this morning? Perhaps we've attended church for years, or perhaps today is just an occasional visit. What's it all about? Why go to church? Is it for the ceremony or the tradition or for the community? These are all good things. But is it really because Jesus died for us? Because he died so you and I could have access to God. It was the only thing that could take away my sin and yours. That's the truth we'll remember in a few minutes' time when we come to the communion table. And as nothing else should, that should evoke our love for Jesus. Which brings us to the next thing I want us to reflect on. Mary's devotion. The love that followers of Jesus have for him is costly and should take priority over all other things. We just sang that just a few moments ago, didn't we? All I once held dear. We see that so clearly in verse 3 of our reading. John makes it really clear for us what it cost Mary to express the devotion that she did. First, there's the financial cost. This is pure nard, no fake, but the real stuff, extracted from the nard plant which grew in India. And it's expensive. John tells us that Judas guessed it would be worth a year's worth of wages, 300 denarii. We have a tradition in this country, don't we, that a man spends a month's wages on an engagement ring when he wishes to propose to his girlfriend. I know I felt that pressure when I proposed to my wife, but this is taking it to another level. A year's wages worth of perfume. It was financially costly. Then there's the volume. Our translation says a pound. Other translations say a pint. But whichever it wasn't these very petite bottles of perfume that we get in our shops today. This was an enormous amount, and Mary pours it all over Jesus' feet. There was so much that the fragrance filled the house. Everyone knew what had happened. But there was also a social cost. In the culture of the time, to wash someone's feet as Mary did, well, it was absolutely the role of a slave. And commentators point out that to let her hair down like Mary must have done, to wipe his feet with it, well, that was the domain of a prostitute. Mary was throwing social taboos to the wind in order to anoint God's Messiah and express her devotion to him. Her love was an extravagant one. The financial cost, the volume of the perfume, the social cost for Mary to do what she did. But if we stop and think for a moment, what did it cost Jesus for me to belong to him? Well, it cost him everything to buy me back. And Mary is an example of willingly bearing a great cost in her love for Jesus because of that. But what about me? When there's a cost to pay for being a Christian? Do I moan or look for another route? Or do I willingly embrace it? Perhaps this week in Passion for Life, there could be a social cost. Will we be willing to go outside of our comfort zone, accepted norms, and invite friends or family to events this week? Maybe get off the fence and be known as a Christian, someone who goes to church. Or maybe the cost for us this week will be in the area of making time to serve, to help out at one of the events the church is putting on. Putting in time to build bridges so that others might be introduced to Jesus. Passion for Life provides us with an opportunity to show our devotion for Jesus by not counting the cost, but willingly embrace it. But in case we think that our devotion to Jesus is only expressed in what we do for church, we also need to remember what Paul writes elsewhere about how we express our love for God. So to the church in Colossae, Paul says, "Whatever you do, put yourself into it as doing it for the Lord." So whatever our job is, however we spend our time Monday to Friday, we can express our devotion to God for what he's done for us by doing everything to his glory and to the best of our ability. What did it cost me to have a relationship with God? The death of God's Son. What's the inspiration and pattern for our love and service? Mary's costly devotion. But as I draw to a close, we can't leave this passage without briefly reflecting on the final character in our story, Judas and his denial. Among the followers of Jesus, there will be those who betray him when Jesus disappoints them. Verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal from what was put into it. So why did Judas get it so wrong? Well, do you see? First, he was a hypocrite. On the face of it, we may have some sympathy. Maybe the perfume could have been sold and the money given to the poor. But verse 6, he said this not because he cared about the poor. He didn't care for the poor, but Jesus' followers should. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, "Whatever his followers do for the poor, they do it for him." We serve Jesus when we care for the poor. But Judas didn't care for the poor. In fact, it was worse. He was a thief. He stole from the communal money bag that he kept, the money that was intended in part to care for the poor around them, and kept it for himself. Judas was a hypocrite and a thief, and he was also a traitor. A disciple, one of Jesus' closest and most intimate friends, one of the 12, an apostle, a preacher of the gospel, this man would become a traitor and hand Jesus over to the authorities. We don't know what motivated him. Maybe it was sheer greed. Perhaps it was because Jesus hadn't led the rebellion that they were expecting the Messiah to lead against the Roman occupiers. Maybe Jesus was a disappointment to Judas as a result. So Judas became a traitor. So we're obliged, I think, to ask ourselves this morning, what about me? Is the danger that we might fall into the same ways as Judas? Perhaps we can sometimes be hypocritical in our love for others, promise lots in words, but then fail to deliver. Or perhaps we want the security we find in church, the friendships, want our children to go to Sunday school to become respectable and well-behaved. But what if Jesus doesn't deliver on these things? Will I give up on him as Judas did? Betray him? But of course, the effect won't be the same, will it? Jesus won't have to go to the cross again, will he? But this week at college, we've been working through the letter to the Hebrews in our morning services. This is how the writer of that letter puts it. For it's impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, since on their own they are crucifying again the Son of God and holding him up to contempt. Let's hear the warning of Judas's story this morning. Let's never do that. And let's remember Jesus' death as we eat and drink in a few moments' time. And let's follow the model of Mary's costly devotion out of love and gratitude for what he did for us. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the wonder of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Thank you that he was willing to go resolutely and deliberately to Jerusalem, where he knew he would pay the ultimate price. Please help us to be people who don't fall into the trap of following Judas's ways, but model our lives on the pattern that Mary shows us, devotion to the Lord Jesus out of love for him because of what he did for us. For your glory. Amen.